This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه، ما بعد. So we are continuing in our journey of the study of the stories of the prophets, and we are now, alhamdulillah, doing the story of our father and our mother, Adam alayhim as-salam. And we had discussed the reality of the jinn, or at least that Iblis was from the jinn. And we talked about the opinions about this and the sajda. So we now move on to the actual temptation. We now move on to the infamous story. When I say infamous, I mean like, especially in the Judeo-Christian tradition, this is the infamous story, the painting are given in their tradition. It's a very, very important part. The Quran has an alternative narrative, which we'll talk about today, inshallah ta'ala. Very key differences and also some similarities, as is typically the case. So the Quran mentions the temptation of Adam, the Iblis is tempting of Adam in two different verses. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 20. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 20. فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ Surah Taha, verse 120. فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ قَالَ يَا آدَمُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ وَمُلْكِ لَا يَبْلَى. This is Surah Taha, verse 120. فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaytan whispered to them. And Shaytan said, يَا آدَمُ, O Adam, هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجَرَةِ الْخُلْدِ. Don't you want to know, shouldn't I tell you about the tree of eternity, وَمُلْكٍ, and a kingdom, لَا يَبْلَى, that will never stop. So, in Surah Taha, we are told that Iblis, Shaytan, whispered directly to Adam. And he called out Adam's name, and he tempted him by promising him that he's going to tell him something really important. And what was that thing? That, shouldn't I tell you, don't you want to know about the tree of eternity? The tree that is going to make you live forever. And once you have this tree, and you eat from this tree, then you shall have a kingdom that will never stop. You will have dominion and power that will never cease. You're going to live eternally in this kingdom. And in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 20, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِمُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Shaytan whispered to them, لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُورِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. So that he could expose to them their private parts that had been hidden. وَقَالَ, and he said, مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. The only reason your Lord has stopped you from eating of this tree is so that you may not become angels, or you may not live forever. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا, and he swore to the both of them, إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ, that I am indeed, surely, by the way, there's multiple what are called emphases, tawqid, إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ, I am indeed, surely, a sincere advisor to you. فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ. So he coaxed them by his deceit. He coaxed them by his deception. Now, in these verses, the difference between Surah Taha and Surah A'raf is that, a number of things, is that in Surah A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Shaytan spoke to the both of them. And Shaytan whispered to the both of them. And in Surah Taha, the emphasis is on Adam, that he said, O Adam, so he mentions Adam by name. So it is as if he's coaxing the both of them, and then he calls out the one of them in particular, that, Ya Adam, O Adam, let me tell you of this tree. And In Surah Al-A'raf, he gives a special oath. He swears, وَقَاسَمَ, like he's giving his halaf, his oath. Wallahi, I am sincere, I'm telling you. I am the one who's going to help you. I'm your real friend. I'm your advisor. And so, فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ, he slowly coaxed them. He caused them to sway by his deception. So in this, and also in Surah Al-A'raf, we learn that Iblis understood the repercussions of what they were going to do. And that was that, لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُورِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا, that if Adam disobeyed Allah, and if Hawa disobeyed Allah, that the clothing that they would wear would disappear, and they would no longer be clothed. So Iblis wanted to do this. And we will talk about this in a future lecture, that this story, Allah Azza wa Jal uses it in Surah A'raf to remind us and to make us aware that Iblis wants us to be disrobed. And Iblis aims for us to leave our clothing. And he wants us to display of our nakedness and of our nudeness to others. And it is of his tactics. And Allah does not want that in public for us. Allah wants us to protect our chastity and our modesty. And so Iblis wanted this reality to happen. Now, the question arises that how did Iblis do this? How did Iblis coax them? How did he speak to them? Well, when you look at the books of Tafsir and our classical tradition, you find a lot of opinions out there. There is an opinion, first opinion, is that actually he did not seduce them himself because he was banned from Jannah. Rather, he sent his minions and he sent another entity to seduce them. And so this is an opinion that is found in some of the early books as well. Others, other famous scholars such as Al-Alusi, the famous Mufassir, Al-Alusi, he says that Iblis was not present on the scene, but his waswasa was done remotely because Iblis was not supposed to be there. So remember, the point being that Allah Azza wa Jal said to Iblis, after Iblis did not bow down, that أُخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ, get out of here, you are going to be cursed. So, مَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا, you have no right to have your kibir over here. فَخْرُجْ, get out of here. So the Quran says, أُخْرُجْ, get out, you cannot be here. How was he there? How did he get there? So Al-Alusi and others, he's not the only one, they say that Iblis did his waswasa from a different location, that if, for Iblis, time and space are not the same as it is for us. And his time and space, or his way of seduction and waswasa, does not have to be in physical proximity. So they can, in our modern vernacular, telepathically, right? So Iblis can give the waswasa from far, far away, because according to this group, Iblis cannot have been there because Allah says, get out. So this is another interpretation. Yet another interpretation, and the great Mufassir al-Shanqiti seems to, or actually he actually says this, that Allah said to Iblis, he cannot be in Jannah, أُخْرُجْ مِنْهَا. Therefore, Iblis did not enter Jannah, but Iblis was at the gates. And Iblis was whispering from the gates, and he could see Adam and Hawa inside, and he's not allowed to go in. So he is outside, and he's speaking to them. His waswasa is from outside. And so this is one opinion as well, a third opinion by the great scholar Ash-Shanqiti and other scholars as well. When I give you one name, doesn't mean that there is nobody else. I'm just giving you a name that, you know, some of you would be aware of. Obviously, keep on giving the disclaimer that obviously this is an intermediate level class. If you wanted to go much more, then you will have to spend even more time. As it is, I'm getting so many complaints, and so many people love it that I'm going into a lot of detail. So imagine if I went into even more detail, what would be the case? In any case, let's get back to our lecture. So this was, though, a third opinion, fourth opinion, whatever. Shanqiti says that Iblis was outside the door, and he was giving waswasa from the gates, from the grail, and he was speaking to them inside. And so he was not inside because Allah said, get out. Another opinion, fourth opinion, I think now, is that quite a lot of the early scholars, Qatada and others, they said that Iblis entered the body of a snake, or disguised himself as a snake, and then went past the guards of Jannah and got into the Jannah surreptitiously. And then as a snake, he then spoke to Adam and Hawa. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that this is a story straight out of the Old Testament. And frankly, you know, because these people who narrated it are known to take from Old Testament, from Israeliyat, there's not much weight we need to give to this. They took it from that source. And there is no Quran or Sunnah that mentions this, that that Allah punished the snake. The snake used to walk, apparently, according to the Bible. And when the snake agreed to take Iblis inside and go into the garden, so the snake was punished by depriving it of its legs. This is a biblical story. It is found in our tradition by some of the early scholars who would narrate from the biblical stories, and we don't really have to follow this. Yet another opinion suggests that Iblis entered Jannah surreptitiously like a thief, darting in and out. And he was hiding from the angels, and the angels were supposed to make sure that he doesn't enter. But just like Iblis and the shayateen have access to the higher heavens, even though they're not supposed to be there, so too, they had access to Jannah, or Iblis had access to Jannah, even though he wasn't supposed to be there. And therefore, Iblis once again disobeyed Allah, and Iblis entered Jannah knowing he shouldn't be there, and he spoke to them directly. Now, this interpretation really does seem to make a lot of sense. And the point here is that when Allah says, "Ukhruj," and when Allah says, "You should not be here," He was not issuing a decree that is qada. He was issuing haram and halal, like this is not allowed for you. Like Allah says, do not drink. Does this mean that nobody in the world drinks? Like Allah says that do not kill. Well, people still murder. Because there are two types of commandments that come from Allah. There's the commandment that is qada, that is going to happen, kun fayakun. And then there is the commandment that is the irada, that Allah wants you, but Allah Azza wa Jal is leaving it some volition upon us. So when Allah says, do not kill, do not drink, do not murder, do not commit zina, these are prohibitions. And we're not supposed to do them, but people do them. And that's because Allah Azza wa Jal has given, if you like, I don't want to get into qada and qadr, this is a very detailed topic, but you understand my point here, that there are certain types, there are two types of qada, this is a theological issue, that when Allah says something, and this is clear in the Quran, by the way. There's nothing, this is well known, and the scholars of theology know this, and the students of theology know this, that when Allah says, let there be seven heavens, there are seven heavens. This is the kun fayakun. When Allah says, let there be no bloodshed, well, there is bloodshed. Why? Because there are two different types of commands. There is the command that is the irada shar'iyya, and there's the command that the irada kawniyya. These are the technical terms. I don't want to go down there, so I'm kind of, coming back to this point. But for those who are studying Islamic theology, you know these two different types of irada. Sometimes what Allah says is meant to be created, and it happens, and there's no exceptions. Allah says the leaf falls, it falls. And sometimes what Allah says, He is giving a ruling and He wants us to apply it. But sometimes we don't apply it. And that's Allah has given us, that is our test, whether we obey, whether we don't obey. So the point being, this group of scholars says, and this makes a lot of sense, that when Allah said to Iblis, get out, you're not supposed to be here, this is a commandment to Iblis. And Iblis knows he's not supposed to do that. And if he does this, he is disobeying Allah. And so he did it. And this makes sense. He disobeyed Allah again. And this was a second sin. And he once again flouted the commandment of Allah because he hated Adam so much. So the point here is that just like the heavens are shut for the shayateen, and yet still they dart past like the Quran says, and they manage to hide themselves. إِلَّا مَنِ اسْتَرَقَ السَّمْعَ. Go read the Quran in this regard, that Allah mentions that the jinns are able to do this if they hide surreptitiously. Allah knows. But Allah Azza wa Jal is allowing them to disobey, and He's going to punish them for that disobedience. The angels, they are not all knowledgeable. The angels are not all knowledgeable. And the shayateen have the capacity to hide from the angels. So Iblis hid from the guardians of Jannah. Iblis managed to, however he did it, we do not know, enter Jannah. And then he spoke to them directly. Therefore, Al-Tabari is of this opinion that the Quran is very clear that Iblis spoke to them directly. And it's not as if he is far, far away. No, he is in front of them. He's having a dialogue with them. And Al-Tabari is very clear on this point, and I am sympathetic to this, because he says the Quran itself indicates that Iblis was speaking directly to Adam and Hawa. Of them is the term waswasa. Waswasa means to whisper in a hushed tone. And this is how shaitan deceives us and beguiles us and entices us. Shaitan does not, telepathically throw his thoughts into us from a different region. No, shaitan, the shaitan that misguides me and you or gives evil advice, he's whispering into our ear. He's literally next to us and he's whispering. The waswasa is to our brain. We get it. We cannot hear it with this ear, but we hear it with the ear of the mind. So the waswasa is right here. And in this case, shaitan is there and he is beguiling Adam and he's tempting Adam. Also, the term waqasamahuma, and he swore solemn oaths to the both of them. If Iblis was telepathically communicating, or if Iblis is in the body of a snake, there is no, he swore to them. You only swear and you make your point here when you're having a conversation and when you want to affirm something. I swear to you, I'm telling the truth. That's an affirmation. You're there, you're speaking to the person directly. And also the very explicit phrase, وَقَالَ يَا آدَمُ هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ. Iblis said, hey Adam, oh Adam, this is not telepathically, nor is it from behind the gates or something. He is speaking directly to Adam and he is saying, Adam, ya Adam, I want to tell you of the tree of eternity. So all of this indicates, and Allah knows best, that Iblis surreptitiously entered Jannah again. He disobeyed Allah again and he sneaked into Jannah like a thief sneaks into the house when he's not supposed to be there. And he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of a sheer hatred for mankind, wanting to misguide mankind. And he therefore seduced Adam and Hawa. Also look at how he seduced them. He promised them. He promised them what every single person desires. Every person desires eternal life. Every person desires kingdom and power that never goes away. SubhanAllah, we are this day, you know, the multi-billionaires, what are they doing? They're spending their money to find a cure to prevent them from death. And our Prophet ﷺ said, there is no cure to prevent you from death. You cannot protect yourself from death. Eternal life, that is what, or to prolong life, that is what everybody is seeking. And Adam alayhi salam, Adam had been told, Adam knew that his creation was different than that of the angels. And that's why Iblis said that if you were to eat from this tree, you will become an angel. Meaning, you will live forever until the trumpet is blown. You're going to live forever and ever and ever. Adam knew that his lifespan was limited. He probably did not know at this stage, because we're going to come to the mithaq, we're going to come to what Allah yani said, whether he knew he was going to live an exact number of years, whether he was told that, or he simply knew that he was going to live and die. We don't know those details. But clearly, Adam knew that he was a human and not an angel. And that's why Iblis is saying, I will make you an angel. Listen to me. Eat of the tree, because this is the tree that Jannat, that is the Shajarat al-Khuld. It is the tree of eternity. And it will give you the kingdom that will last forever. Also, he addressed them in the best of manners. Ya Adam, he's speaking to them like a friend. Also, he is swearing to them, وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاصِحِينَ. And he kept on seducing. He kept on making it beautiful. And this is one of the tactics of Iblis. One of the tactics of Iblis is to promise pleasure when there is no pleasure. And to promise a long pleasure and there is no long pleasure. It is immediate, you know, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ punishment, an immediate hisab is going to take place. So Iblis's tactics should be understood and we should not fall for the tactics of Iblis. So Adam and Hawa, they ate from the tree. Adam and Hawa, they ate from the tree. Now here the question arises that how could our father Adam have disobeyed Allah after all that he saw and after all that had transpired, and Allah himself had warned him, do not take this entity. وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ إِنَّ هَذَا عَدُوٌّ لَكَ وَلِزَوْجِكَ فَلَا يُخْرِجَنَّكُمَ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ فَتَشْقَى. Allah said to Adam, make sure that this entity of your, this entity, this being is an enemy to you and your wife. So make sure he doesn't cause your expulsion from Jannah, or else you will suffer. SubhanAllah. Allah told Adam explicitly, beware of Iblis. And Allah said, he is going to try to get you kicked out of Jannah. So now the question arises, how could he have done this? And this question is actually linked to a very deep controversy in the books of theology, which we have actually summarized in a much earlier episode, I think maybe 20, 30 episodes. I don't even know how many episodes we've done, alhamdulillah. But very, very early on, I did a whole episode about can the prophets commit sins? When I talked about the introductory lectures about the prophets, we said, can the prophets commit sins? And this issue of Adam alayhi salam eating from the tree, it fits in perfectly to this controversy. And depending on which madhab you follow theologically, you will then look at the story of Adam in a different way. And the fact of the matter is that our scholars of the past, depending on how they viewed the question of can prophets commit sins, then went on to the story of Adam and understood the story of Adam in light of the presupposition, in light of the paradigm that they're looking at the story from. And this is a very, very interesting point, brothers and sisters. And subhanAllah, it really shows us how fragile our minds are. And I am guilty, you're guilty, we are all guilty. There is no such thing as a 100% unbiased person. We all absorb our biases. We all have certain ideas about whatever it might be, and then it's very difficult to change those ideas. And frankly, when we're presented with evidence or whatnot, we are trained because of our biases to look at the evidences so that it confirms our bias. And this is the reality. And Allah musta'an, it is what it is. So, and the same applies not just for a scientific issue, not just for a fact or any reality of this world. It also applies to aqidah or theology, right? Believe it or not, if you are, if you have, for example, respect for the Sahaba, as we all do, then you will interpret that entire era of differences between the Sahaba in a particular manner. And if you are approaching this without that respect, then you're going to approach the whole narrative from a different story. If you have already in your heart something that is, you know, let's say pro, let's say Ali radiallahu anhu and anti the other three, then it's very easy to interpret in a certain manner. And if you are pro all four, then you can interpret in a different manner. So depending on your paradigm, depending on, I say, the glasses that you wear, the lenses that you wear, you will look at the facts in a different manner. And so a large group of scholars, and this is one of the positions of the famous Ash'ari school, frankly, it is perhaps the majority position within that school, even though there are many who disagree with this within that school. But many of the Ash'ari theologians, they say that prophets cannot commit any sins whatsoever, major or minor. And so based on this, what are you going to do with the story of Adam? So because they have this as a premise, so then they will approach the story and have their interpretations of it. And so a very large group of scholars, such as Fakhruddin al-Razi, the great Mufassir, who wrote the Tafsir al-Kabir, and al-Qurtubi, and al-Mawardi, and many of the scholars, they said that Adam did not actually commit a sin in the technical sense, because Adam forgot completely about Allah's warning Iblis, and he forgot that he was not supposed to eat from the tree. And they base this on the Quranic phrase fanasiya in Surah Taha verse 15, that Iblis forgot, fanasiya falam najid lahu azma, that Iblis forgot Surah Taha verse 115, not verse 15. Surah Taha verse 115. That Iblis forgot, فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِلَهُ عَزْمًا, and we didn't find him to be a firm resolve. So they say that Iblis did not actually, Adam did not actually knowingly, willingly disobey Allah. Because their premise is, prophets cannot commit sins. Another group, and this is a minority, but we find it in the classical tradition, we find it in the books of Tafsir, they say that it wasn't Adam's fault, it was Hawa's fault, completely. And there are some strange opinions even that we find, and I'm only saying this because you will find this in our mainstream books in the Arabic. As far as I'm aware, these books have not been translated, but mainstream Arabic books that have been written in the past, you find narrations from some of the earlier Tabi'un, that Hawa caused Adam to become drunk. And Hawa then fed Adam while he was drunk. So Adam is completely sinless in this regard. And of course, this is completely false, the story. We have to reject it completely, absolutely, for multiple reasons. Of them is that it changes the whole narrative. Iblis is saying, "Ya Adam," and Allah says, "Wa'asa Adam," Adam disobeyed. And now somebody comes along and blames on Hawa, as we're going to come to. This is simply not the Quranic narrative. So there is this interpretation that Adam is sinless and he was drunk. But you see, not only is there no basis for this, but the wine of Jannah doesn't make you drunk, right? La ghulun fiha wa lahum anha yunzafun. That Allah says the wine of Jannah doesn't make you drunk. So how could Adam have gotten drunk? So again, these are things we'll simply discard. And other groups of scholars, they try to reinterpret the prohibition so that they get Adam out of committing a sin. Because remember, the point being that they have already made up their minds that Adam could not have committed a sin, because none of the prophets commit sins. And again, by the way, I mean, we went over this. Yani Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions that in al-anbiya alayhi salam ma'sumuna fi zaman an-nubuwa min al-kaba'ir was-sagha'ir bil-'amd, that the prophets are protected by Allah from ever committing sins, major or minor. However, imma 'ala sabil as-sahu, if they neglect and they forget, فَهُوَ جَائِزْ, it can happen. This is again Fakhruddin al-Razi, and this is a mainstream, as I said, position of the Ash'ari school. And the Mu'tazila also held similar beliefs, by the way. And the Ithna Ashariya, the Shia, also hold this belief. It is actually a very large group of people who hold this opinion. And by the way, again, I mean, I have said this multiple times, and if you listen to my library chats on my YouTube channel, you will hear this type of stuff over and over again. The sheer quantity of people who say something doesn't make it right. There are a lot of people who hold certain views, it doesn't make it right. And perhaps, the average Muslim also might have an opinion that the prophets, cannot commit any type of sin. And that is understandable, because it's a very emotional topic. It's so emotional, by the way, that even I am hesitant to go into a lot of detail, because people, they stop paying attention to the facts and the Quranic verses, and it becomes an emotionally charged, sensitive, ultra-sensitive topic, to the point that it is very easy for a person to cast a claim of heresy against you, or to even say this is kufr and kafir and whatnot. It's very easy. And the persona, especially of our Prophet ﷺ, is so beloved to the ummah. Walil alhamd, we love that it's so beloved, that sometimes that love causes them to do things that they should not do. And we see this when it comes to, for example, the cartoon controversy and whatnot, that they do things, some people, that they should not do. They go overboard in this regard. And the same applies to this theological topic. I believe, and I said this in the previous, in that lecture I gave many, many, many months ago, I think a year ago, when I talked about the theological controversy over the sins of the prophets, that I think it is quite clear from the Quran, and this is the position of many scholars, including Imam al-Nawawi, including of course Ibn Taymiyyah, including Al-Qadhi Iyad mentions that this is the majority in his time, and then he himself says, but I don't agree with it. And then perhaps after his time, it became the minority. So Al-Qadhi Iyad, in his famous book, Al-Shifa, he says the majority of the scholars of Aqidah and the majority of the scholars of Hadith, Al-Mutakallimun and Ashab al-Hadith, they said that the prophets can commit minor sins, not major sins, if these minor sins are not going to repudiate or to harm or to tarnish their image. And of course, the evidences for this, I went over. Nuh alayhi salam asked Allah to save his son, and Allah had told him, don't ask me to save any of your family members. And he had to ask Allah's forgiveness for this. And Allah literally says to Nuh, إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٌ, what you have done is something that you should not have done. And so he says that, I ask Allah, Allah ask your forgiveness, and if you don't forgive me, I'm going to be destroyed. Dawood alayhi salam, Allah mentions a mistake of his in the Quran, in Surah Sad, and Dawood says, فَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابَ فَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَلِكَ. He fell into prostration and he repented, so we forgave him that. And there's a mistake of Dawood. فَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَلِكَ. Sulaiman alayhi salam, we're going to come to the story as well, that he fell into a state of ghafla and he had to repent. We're going to get to that story. I don't want to jump the gun. Yunus alayhi salam, very well known, right? That إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. That Yunus left the town in a state of anger and he presumed that Allah would not punish him. And he disobeyed in the sense he was not supposed to leave the city city until the commandment came. In his frustration, he left the city. And so Allah says that فَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقْدِرْ عَلَيْهِ. He thought we would not punish him for this. And so Yunus was in fact punished. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So what did Yunus do if it wasn't a mistake? What did Yunus do if it wasn't a minor sin in the sense, it's not a major sin in the sense he's not disobeying an explicit commandment, but he is doing something he knows he should not do. And Allah shall forgive him, and Allah has forgiven him. And our Prophet ﷺ becomes so emotional that I simply say that, dear Muslim, read the Quran, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ مَا تَأَخَّرَ, so that Allah may forgive your sins, the ones that you have done and the ones that you have yet to do. This is in the Quran. And our Prophet ﷺ says, hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, verily I ask Allah to forgive me more than 100 times a day. And what is this istighfar? And again, I understand and I fully know the other group says, oh, he's just saying this out of humility. Or he is saying, and I know their interpretations, utmost respect, this is a standard controversy. I'm not the one bringing it up. So again, please, may Allah protect all of us. I have to always, yani, subhanAllah, if I say the sky is blue, people come and say, I'm saying this and that, Allah musta'an. Everything I say is made into a refutation, whatnot, Allah musta'an. My dear brothers and sisters, the issue of whether prophets can commit minor sins is something that is well known, well discussed. You find it in the classical books between back and forth. And I quote you many ulama, enough for you to know that Imam An-Nawawi held this position and Imam Ibn Taymiyyah held this position. And also Al-Qadi Iyad mentions that this is the majority of the scholars of Hadith Al-Khattabi and others. Many of the scholars, they held this view. Now, it is true to state that great ulama disagreed. So what then did they say of the story of Adam? The story of Adam then becomes that Adam forgot that Allah Azza wa Jal told him that he was not supposed to eat from the tree. Another interpretation, which is even more bizarre, to be honest, very bizarre, but it is what it is. And I think it is bizarre, but I will mention it to you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them that they should not eat from the tree. And Allah spoke to the both of them in the plural, that do not eat of this tree. We said to Adam and his wife that enter Jannah and do not eat from that tree. So a group says, listen to this. Adam made a ta'wil, a reinterpretation. And Adam said, the prohibition is for me and Hawa to eat simultaneously. If we eat one by one, then there is no prohibition. So that's how they said Adam did not commit a sin in his eyes. Okay, because he thought that the prohibition is to do both of them. Now again, this is called takalluf in Arabic. And Urdu has a slightly different meaning of takalluf, but the point is there. You're kind of sort of making it complicated when there's no need to make it complicated. Fact of the matter, simple fact, it is in the Quran. Really, it's not that controversial. And again, brothers and sisters, the problem is, let me just be brutally honest with you. The main issue is, how do you view the prophets of Allah? My position throughout my entire seerah, if you listen to it, throughout my entire life of teaching and preaching, is that the prophets of Allah, all of them, are 100% fully human. They have blood, they have DNA, they eat, they drink, they marry, and they reproduce, they have children. And that means they are marrying and they're having children, which is what married couples do. They eat and drink, which means they also, if you understand. So they're human beings, but they are the best of the best. And they are the most pious of the most pious. And Allah speaks to them directly or through Jibreel. And they are the best of the makhluqat, but they are still human. And so their humanity indicates that they might slip once. They never commit perpetual sins. They don't do the same mistake twice. And the sins that they do commit are, number one, minor. By this means, they don't murder, they don't steal, they don't fornicate, minor sins. And number two, they are of the desires that are not ignoble. Because there's desires that are ignoble. There's desires that are very derogatory, very demeaning, such as lustful desires. We don't expect this of the prophets to slip up in that regard. We don't have this. But to slip up in a different type of desire. And we understand this desire. It doesn't go against their nobility. So to be told you can live forever. That's not in and of itself an ignoble desire, right? We all understand it. Who would not want to live forever if given the opportunity and to be told you're going to have a perpetual kingdom? This is in and of itself a noble desire. The path that Iblis told them to do it is not noble, but the desire and the goal is noble. If we actually do want to live forever in Jannah, we want to have a mulk al-abla in Jannah. So we're doing what we're supposed to do to get the same goal that our father Adam had in mind. The only difference is the way to do that was not allowed. The same goes Yunus alayhi salam. He got frustrated with his own people and he had every right to be frustrated. You know, Nuh alayhi salam, the love for his son, such a human desire. We all, every parent can sympathize with that desire. How is that ignoble? Every parent can understand that he slipped up. It's a human mess up. It's a human minor sin. He shouldn't have done it, but his love for his son overtook him and he did it. See, this is why I honestly don't see any problem in being so blunt in this regard. It really makes complete sense. And as I have said multiple times, if you listen to my Seerah lectures from beginning to end, every time something like this quote-unquote awkward happens, in my opinion, it's not awkward at all. Actually, me personally, as a inshallah believing Muslim, I hope inshallah you all understand and believe this, that I am a believer in la ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. For me, all of these incidents actually make the Prophet ﷺ more relatable to me and makes him into the perfect role model. If the prophets were angels and if the prophets didn't have the emotions me and you have, then to me there's a disconnect. And to me, I can't really look up to a person that's not a person. The fact that it's a human being and the fact that the fallibility aspect of them, actually I understand that fallibility. And despite that fallibility, they are still so perfect. And they never return to the same sin twice. And they repent to Allah. And they become role models even in their repentance. To me, it's a no-brainer, open shut case. Along with this, the Quran is explicit. وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. Adam disobeyed his Lord and he went astray. You can't get more explicit than this. You cannot. If you wanted to find a wording that's more explicit, Adam disobeyed and Adam went astray. Then what's the next verse? ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِ رَبُّهُ ثُمَّ اجْتَبَهُ. Then Allah chose him back and تَابَ عَلَيْهِ and accepted his repentance and هَدَى and then guided him again. What more do you want, right? And the fact that Adam says, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. They said, the both of them, oh, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. How? If they literally forgot that Allah commanded them, right? Our Prophet ﷺ said that if you forget, you have no sin. If you forget to pray, right? It's Asr time. And you want to pray Asr. And whatever, you're busy working and whatever, playing with the kids. Next thing you know, it's Maghrib. Oh, astaghfirullah, I forgot. Are you sinful? No, because you forgot. So if Adam literally forgot, there would be no sin and he would not have been expelled out of Jannah and he would not be embarrassed and the trees of Jannah would not have uncovered the nakedness. So the whole attempt to reinterpret the Adamic sin as not being a sin, frankly, with utmost respect to these great giants and ulama, and they are far more knowledgeable than me, but there is so much of a hermeneutical gymnastics, I call it, or takalluf, that really it kind of defeats the purpose. The prophets can commit minor slip-ups. It's a minor sin in the sense that major sins are murder and shirk. No, the prophets cannot commit. Allah has protected them. And there's not a single instance in the Quran and Sunnah of a major sin being committed pre or post prophethood. Allah has protected them. But a minor slip-up, the Quran and the Sunnah is full of examples of minor slip-ups. And they are disobediences, but it is a minor disobedience. So anyway, I went a little bit into detail because frankly, to me, the whole Adamic story is this incident is the most explicit example of the theological premise that the prophets are human beings. The other side, the other group, frankly, they make the prophets into almost like divine representations. And in fact, some of them do. As you are aware, there are certain mystical strands. They literally believe that the Prophet ﷺ is Nuri Ilahi, that he is a divine manifestation on earth. And this is the reality of groups that are, they have a different perception of who the Prophet ﷺ and all the prophets are. And To me, I mean, that's an extreme love and an extreme veneration that has lost the purpose of the Prophet ﷺ being a role model for us. He cannot be a role model if he's not human. If he is a divine manifestation of God, forget the theological problems. As Muslims, we don't believe there is a divine manifestation that is walking on earth. Forget the theology. I'm talking straight up facts of how can you relate to a person whom you think is a manifestation of God? How can he become a role model to you? He's only a role model when he's human and you can aspire to a level that at least you understand, even if you can't get there. So the point being, all of this is to go back to this reality that Adam alayhi salam is our father, and we can relate to the fact that he messed up and it was a sin and Allah forgave him. Simple as that. It's really not that difficult. And in fact, the Prophet Musa, his own son, you know, literally confronted our father Adam and said the same thing to him. Hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim that Musa argued with Adam, and Musa said that, "Are you Adam, the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with his own hands and caused to enter Jannah and honored by having all the angels bow down?" Adam said, "Yes." Then Musa said, "So you are the one who caused people to be expelled from Jannah bidhanbika, by your sin." This is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us of a conversation taking place in Barzakh between Musa and Adam. And Musa is saying, "You're the one who committed the sin, bidhanbik, that caused us to be expelled." And Adam says that, "Are you Musa?" Musa says, "Yes." Adam says, "You're the one whom Allah chose and honored with his direct speech and kalam." "Yes, I am that one." "Are you daring to criticize me for something that Allah had decreed before even I came?" Right? And we're going to come to this hadith because it raises the issue of qadr. We're going to come to this hadith, okay? So the point being, Musa literally says, "Adam, you're the one who committed the sin." Adam didn't say, "Hold on a sec, I forgot it's not a sin, technicality." No, he accepted it's a sin, but then said, "Look, this was a calamity. Allah had decreed this calamity and he forgave me because I repented." So this clearly indicates that Adam alayhi salam, our father Adam, he's our father, my father, your father. He was tempted with temptations that we can all sympathize with. And he was told that if he does this, then he shall live a long, long life and forever live. And therefore he slipped. And it's a temptation we can relate to. Now, next point. That was the point that I don't see any problem, frankly. And I really find it problematic to make it a problem that Adam knew what he was doing. That's the whole point. I mean, again, brothers, sisters, Iblis is saying to Adam, "I'm going to give you the tree of eternal life. Eat from it." What do you think is happening right now? Adam knows he's immortal, he's going to die. Iblis is promising him eternal life. And Iblis says in the same verse, look at it, read Surah A'raf, "The only reason Allah stopped you and prohibited you from eating of the tree is so that if you ate, you will become eternal." Iblis reminds Adam that Allah said don't eat from the tree. With utmost respect to those great ulama, how can you say Adam forgot when Iblis is putting it right there that there is a reason why you have been forbidden, and that reason is you're going to become eternal. There is no forgetfulness. When Allah says fanasi, the forgetfulness here, it is not he forgot that Adam, that Allah told him to not eat of the tree. That's in the temptation of Iblis. It is that he forgot here. So again, what does nasiya mean? There's two types of nisyan. The first type is you forget, like legitimate, you don't know. The second is a forgetfulness that is simply a state of ghafla, that you kind of slip up. You forget the awareness that you should have. And this is, for example, nasullaha fanasiyahum. They forgot about Allah, so Allah forgot about them. Both nasullaha fanasiyahum does not mean they forgot who Allah is. They didn't give the rights of Allah, and so Allah didn't give them back the rights that he would have given them otherwise, right? So nasullaha nisyan can mean to ignore. And nisyan can mean to genuinely forget. The Arabic language has both of these meanings. So when Allah says that we tested Adam and nasiya, he ignored that. The test, he ignored it. He didn't remember in the sense he wasn't spiritually aware. Not that he forgot, didn't remember, but that he ignored the commandment. So this is the clear-cut interpretation of this anecdote, of this story, that Iblis tempted Adam. Adam was seduced by the temptations of Iblis, and Adam then ate from the tree. Now, what was this tree? There are over 10 opinions. Actually, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I quickly did my research today. I think I discovered 11. You know what? I'm not going to go over any of them. I decided I'm going to go over none of them. Why? Because in the end of the day, whether it was an apple tree, it was a fig tree, it was a tree of hinta, like wheat, or like a stalk, sorry, not a tree. It was the tree of a grape. All of these are mentioned in our books of tafsir. But in the end of the day, who cares? It's not something, as a number of mufassirin say, Allah didn't tell us the tree. It's not found in the hadith, so it's irrelevant. There's no benefit to know what type of tree it was, because the point wasn't that this tree itself is evil or haram. It's that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a test on Adam, and Allah said to Adam, don't eat from this tree. Simple as that. The tree itself is like any of the trees of Jannah, whatever it was. But Adam knew this particular tree, it should not be eaten from. Now, very interestingly, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, in the Bible, the tree is called the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the commentators of the Bible, the Jewish and Christian commentators, this is in Genesis. In Genesis, we are told that Adam and Hawa, or Eve, were forbidden to eat from the tree of knowledge, and the tree of knowledge of knowing good and evil. And there's been a lot of commentary from the very beginning of time. What does this mean, the knowledge of good and evil? Does it mean morality? Does it mean sexuality? Does it mean crime and punishment, reward? What is good? What is not good? Overall, there is this notion in the earlier Judeo-Christian commentators. So this is not the modern school, or I should say not the majority of the modern school, medieval and early Christianity. There was this notion that Adam and Eve were ignorant, and that ignorance was better for them. And there was this notion of they were in a naive, blissful state. It's best for them to not know. And so that tree of knowledge would have given them knowledge, but knowledge was not good for them. And the interpretation that many people say, which again, I don't have a problem with, but always when it comes to these issues, I'll give you the caveat, I'm not an expert, and I'm simply telling you like any well-read and educated person. And so if an expert in church history disagrees, that's good for them. I'm simply telling you one interpretation, that the interpretation is that the church of medieval times adopted, or maybe even created is a better word, this interpretation, because they wanted people to remain ignorant. And so ignorance becomes praiseworthy. And so knowledge is deemed to be the knowledge of temptation. Knowledge makes you go astray. So the church wants the people to remain in the Adamic state, according to them. This is not the Quran. The Quran has no reference to the tree being a tree of knowledge. Nothing at all. The Quran Sunnah has no such reference. This is completely one of the main distinguishing factors between the Quranic narrative and the biblical narrative. In the Quranic narrative, there is no description of the tree. Iblis creates a description, and that description is Shajarat al-Khuld, the tree of eternity. وَمُلْكِ, and the tree of a kingdom that will never persist. This is coming from Iblis, not from Allah. Allah simply says that, do not eat from that tree. No other description needed. The Bible comes along and says it was the tree of knowledge, indicating that the Adamic state, the default, is that the believers of the church should be ignorant. And to gain knowledge is opening the doors to Satan. Satan's tempting them through science. Satan's tempting them through this. So there is this mainstream interpretation that the church wanted this, and it kind of succeeded until the scientific revolution and the Reformation. So the whole point of the Reformation was to fight against this narrative and to educate the church goers. And of course, the Protestant Reformation, believe it or not, this is something, again, us Muslims, we don't even appreciate. We are expected to learn and read the Quran. For most of church history, for most of Christianity's history, those who believed in the Bible were not even expected to read it. And therefore, Martin Luther translating the Bible and publishing it became an act of heresy. Imagine, you know, imagine a Muslim not having a copy of the Quran in the house. Imagine the average Christian did not have a Bible, nor were they allowed to read the Bible because of, they say, this is the interpretation, because of the Adamic story, because of the interpretation of the church, of the early church fathers, that knowledge is from Satan and innocent belief is from God. That's never been the Quranic or the Islamic narrative. Never. No scholar ever said this. On the contrary, the Quran begins with what? Iqra, that's the first revelation. Knowledge is something that is praised throughout the Quran. And our civilization has always been a civilization of education. To this day, in the rural villages of the Muslim world, children are learnt and taught how to read and write Arabic and understand the Quran, even if it's basic education. You cannot contrast this to medieval Europe. There is no difference. There is no similarity between the two. So, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, there is this notion of ignorance being the Adamic state, and that Satan wants to tempt you with knowledge. And so when you gain knowledge, knowledge is going to be how you reject God and how you disobey God. This becomes the biblical story, right? Now, again, to be pedantic and accurate, this is what the biblical story was for much of church history. These days, obviously, modern Christians, generally speaking, by and large, do not view the Adamic story in this manner. But the mainstream narrative was that that's how it was viewed, and that's one of the main justifications for people being remaining in ignorance. In contrast to this, of course, the Quranic story has no such thing, and we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not at all. On the contrary, the notion of knowledge being linked to the tree is not found in our sources. The next point that we'll have to come to, and I'm going to have to pause here because this is a long point. Once again, I don't want to give half of it today, but we will come to this point, which is another significant, crucial difference between the biblical and the Quranic, and that is the role of our mother Hawa. The role of our mother Hawa between the Bible and between the Quran, there is a very marked difference. I'll simply state here, and then I'll come back, inshallah, resume in our next lecture, that the Quranic story is liberating for women, and the biblical story is demeaning for women. The Quranic story blames our father Adam, and the biblical story exonerates our father Adam, and 100% of the blame is on our mother Hawa. This is a marked difference between the biblical and the Quranic story about our mother Hawa, but that will require quite a lot of time, and it requires its own episode. So inshallah, I will pause here for today and continue in our next lecture. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون